Thank you, Brother McGuire, for that beautiful song. We appreciate it. I'm glad that you're watching by live stream tonight, and I hope you have your Bible available. You can find it if you're in a place where you can. And I would like for you to turn to Romans 16, Romans chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 17 and 18. And of course, as we go into the message, we'll be sharing some more verses with you to back up and reinforce what we're saying. Now, in these Wednesday night studies, I'm sort of doing some preaching, teaching, and I wanted to do this because we have the statement that is made many times by people who don't like real Bible believers or people who are conservative Christians, and they are constantly saying, what right do you have to judge? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that there are some things definitely that we should judge, and it is replete with some of those statements. Tonight, we want to deal with judging doctrine. Judging doctrine. Now, let's look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's pretty strong, but there it is. Mark them and show who they are. So I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, he's describing false prophets and people who are in doctrinal error. Some people say, well, you know, doctrine just isn't really important. Doctrine will cause us to not have compassion. Or we don't live in love if we have doctrine. We've got to have love and compassion. And we do need that. There's no question about it. But we cannot do it at the expense of doing away with what the Bible teaches, or what we would call Bible doctrine. For instance, the doctrine of salvation. What doctrine could be more important than that? If you don't have that right, you're really in a mess because you don't have it right. I remember riding with my boss after I graduated from seminary. I volunteered my time at a church as a youth director for that first year. And when I went there, I went to work for a person who owned a company, and I was out in sales work. One day we were riding together, and I brought up the subject of doctrine. And I'll never forget, he said to me, I really don't care much about doctrine. I'm not into doctrine. And I said, you're not into doctrine? He said, no, I'm really not. I said, well, tell me this. How did you get saved? What is your doctrine about being saved? He said, I really don't have a doctrine. But he said, if you'll just look at my life, look at how blessed I am financially. He said, you know where I live. And he lived in one of the most wealthy, where the wealthy people live. One of the highest points in the city. He said, you see how God's blessing my ministry and all of that. So I don't think he's mad at me. I think he likes me, and I'm pretty sure I'll get a chance to go to heaven. Well, friend, that was so off the wall when it comes to what the Bible teaches. It was unbelievable. And we had a little discussion about that. But a lot of times you see in especially larger churches today, they're wanting to meet what they call felt needs. Now, that's not all bad, but many times they want to meet the felt needs without presenting the gospel. And now we have gone even past the felt needs stage to where the church wants to be relevant and accepted by everybody and just blend into our society like there primarily is not a whole lot of difference. And so a lot of times people have no felt need about needing to be saved and needing the gospel. But you cannot get to heaven without right beliefs. There's no way you're going to get to heaven without right belief. So wrong doctrine may mean that if you don't have it right on salvation, you're condemned forever and ever. Now, we hear them say the same thing about doctrine like this. Doctrine divides. Well, doctrine is supposed to divide. That's why we have doctrine. It does divide, and it's something that needs to cause some division. But another purpose of it is that doctrine should unite us. And those who are Bible-believing, perhaps you might put them in the category of evangelical fundamentalists, whatever category you want to put them in, Bible-believing people, we believe things that the Bible teaches, and that brings us together in unity. And so we have various fellowships and groups and other, even some denominations who are brought together because they believe in the fundamentals that are in the Bible, and that brings us together. It's better to be divided by truth than united by error. That makes no sense whatsoever. And so we have what we would call doctrinal discernment. Doctrine divides, but there has to be doctrinal discernment. And a definition of that would be distinguishing truth from error. A better definition would go a little further than that, and I would say that it would read this way, distinguishing truth from half-truths. Here's why. Because error is easy to spot. And if people come out blatantly with bold error, then they know everybody's going to catch that and know it. It's easy to detect error, but it's much harder to detect when there's a mixture of some truth and some error. It all sometimes sounds very good. I remember a man writing about the fact that he had observed one of the laughing revivals. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I saw it on television a couple of times. And the people get in the floor and they're wallowing around, giggling, roaring, sometimes like lions, all of that kind of thing. And this man sort of whispered louder than he thought he was going to say it. He said, "I wonder if this is really of God." And a woman was sitting by him, and he was just visiting there, and she said, "Well, it's happening in church, isn't it?" Well, friend, let me tell you, just because it's happening in church somewhere does not make it right. And the devil wants to get in churches and put counterfeit beliefs in churches. And many times these beliefs about healings and pseudo-revivals, all of that, and that's why are not true. And that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul warned the believers there, and he said this, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." But especially those first three words, "prove all things." In other words, we are commanded and we are given the divine imperative that we're to distinguish between true and false and truth and half-truths, a blending of those things. Now, the media, as we know today, the media always makes the bizarre things that are happening normal, and they are very good at that. They make it the same as moral, decent, and acceptable things that you and I would hold to. And they will make bizarre the people and parade the people that are contrary to the Bible. They'll parade them on television, and they'll show them without any kind of negativism or moral judgment on them at all. They parade the homosexuals. They parade the transvestites. They parade the transsexuals and people that are like that. And we say, well, the Bible says these things are wrong. Now, let me say very quickly, we love those people, and we're not homophobic and all of that. We want to see them saved. We love them. They're sinners. We're all sinners. Jesus died for them. He died for me. He died for you. But it doesn't mean that we have to compromise the Word of God and say that, no, these things are okay, when God said they're not okay. And so when we speak up, they say, you're radical, judgmental, religious right people. But friend, all we do is just take it out of the book, out of the Bible, the Word of God. And when we see that, we have to stand for what is right. And so we, not only the media promotes that, but then in the religious body more so, we have the so-called faith healers. And they have normalized what we would call bizarre experiences, like barking like dogs and that kind of thing. Bizarre doctrines. And so there's nobody, seemingly, and they would not like it if you rebuked them and said, what you're teaching is not true, it's not biblical. And here's one of the things they promote. Any spoken revelation by them, any spoken revelation is believed to be from God. Now, it may be contrary to Scripture and plain ridiculous, but as long as they say it's spoken revelation that God gave them, then they expect you to accept it and believe it. Now, Scripture warns us, definitely warns us against such things. 2 Timothy 4:3. Hear the word of God, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, that's a key word, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He's talking about a people who are driven by materialism, their desires, and oftentimes even their greed. And they don't have any discernment. And many of the people in the evangelical circles do not have any discernment. We have today a passion to just get along with everybody, a passion for unity. And I'm for unity in the Spirit and in the Word of God. But to say these things are right and correct just because of unity when they're not right and correct, that's not a good thing. So we don't want to be called unloving. We don't want to be called unkind. And so we don't want anybody to accuse us of discriminating against anyone else. But we've forgotten that we are to have a discriminating love. Jesus talked to a rich man one time. He loved him, but he leveled with him. And the man went away lost. So we have to have a discriminating love. And sometimes we're unwilling to say, no, this is not biblical. This is false. You remember the story of the Trojan horse outside of the city of Troy? And they left that out as a gift, trying to fool them, and they did. And then they left that Trojan horse and retreated. And a priest actually warned them not to trust the enemy. And he said this, a quote from that priest, even if he comes bearing gifts. But they took the Trojan horse into the city. Then they opened up, and the soldiers were in the Trojan horse. They jumped out, they opened the gates, and the invaders swarmed in, and the enemy was there and defeated them. And so I believe today the enemy is within the gates of the church. We've let some of these Trojan horse things and beliefs and ideas that people have come up with to get into our churches. Now, let me mention first of all tonight, in addition to that long introduction, how heresy thrives. How is it that heresy thrives? Well, again, false teachers usually do not deny some scriptures or Bible teaching. Now, what they do is ignore passages that do not fit their agenda. They have an agenda, they have a philosophy, they have the goals of what they want to do, the money they want to get, and a lot of other things. But their agenda, and I'm talking in these terms of certain ones that we're familiar with, and that is an agenda of prosperity, an agenda of unity, an agenda of saying we have modern day special revelation from God. And so these people make disunity the greatest sin. If you don't go along, if you don't get along, if you don't just love everybody, then every doctrinal error flourishes, and anyone who raises concern is put down, and they would call, and this is a term they use, that you are a heresy hunter. Well, I guess maybe I'm a heresy hunter tonight. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we need to know what Bible teaching is and know what heresy is. So how is it that they fool so many evangelicals and even some very fundamental people? Well, they take the Bible and they twist the Bible and the scriptures like putty. They twist it into any shape that they desire. If it means taking it out of context, they'll do that. They don't follow sound principles of what we would call Bible interpretation. 2 Peter 3:16. Listen to this verse of scripture that is powerful. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that is, they take it like putty, they wrestle with it and rest it to be what they want it to be, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And he's speaking of that, what would happen there. Now, what are those, some of those wrong principles that we're talking about? What are they? These particular people who would teach these doctrines in particular, they claim that Old Testament prosperity is for New Testament believers. They will take verses that were never intended for New Testament believers and use them to back up their thesis on what they believe as far as prosperity. And these blessings many times were promises given to Israel as a nation. And yet they apply them to the church. And they have the Old Testament connection and the Old Testament connection with Israel there. And to give you an illustration would be that if they would obey, then God would bless the nation, would bless the Jews, and he would bless their crops. Now in the New Testament, we're not dealing in the New Testament with a geographical nation like Israel or just one entity of people. But now we're talking about Christians who are from all nations around the world, the church, the body of Christ, as we would refer to it, and the spiritual blessings that are promised to the church, and they add some of the others in to that. Now listen. Here's what I'm saying. There is no promise of wealth and health in the New Testament for the New Testament believers. Now, there are promises that God will bless if we give, so on and so forth, but that is not a guarantee of that. Now, I tell you some promises that are there. One of them is, in many cases, poverty, that they would be poverty-stricken. And other promises would be, you're going to have trials and troubles and difficulties. And by the way, these are some of the same kind of things that Jesus experienced as he had his ministry. And so the health and wealth preachers disregard these important distinctions, some of the promises made in the Old Testament that were for Israel only, and take them out of context and apply them to us today. And so the health and wealth preachers say they disregard these distinctions, and they tell their followers, listen, you have a right to expect and demand, as a matter of fact, spiritual or material blessings. Now, especially, they'll tell you that, if you'll send in what they call a seed faith offering. I've never understood why that had to happen in order for the other things to happen. I think I understand it, but it's not in the Bible. It's not necessary for that. Now, one of them, I'm just going to give you an illustration of one of them who claimed if you'd send your credit card statements into him, that he would take those and he would burn them and that God would miraculously deliver those people from debt. And some claimed huge checks came in the mail and they paid off their mortgages, that type thing. They had testimonials to some of that. But that would mean there would be no need for you and I to have any kind of good financial decisions. We just go ahead and do anything we want to do. And when we get behind the eight ball financially, all we got to do is send in some seed faith money to somebody. And all of a sudden, all of our bills are going to be taken away. And all of those things will disappear. No need for good financial decisions. God's going to bail you out if you'll send a lot of money or a great deal of pledge of faith to those people. If you plant the seed, they will tell you the harvest is already there. Now, if you question them about what the Bible says about those things, again, they'll say, who are you to say what God can and cannot do? Well, that's not the question. Here's the question. The question is whether or not this is what he, God, promised. It's not a question of what he can and cannot do. It's a question of what he has revealed and promised in his word. So without sound principles of interpretation, all of the desires of the people, the health and wealth people, are cloaked with verses of scripture that seem to fit those desires. And the balanced teaching of the New Testament is ignored. They favor this philosophy, Jesus wants you to be rich syndrome. And of course that fits the materialistic aspirations, and the words of the false prophet and the itching ears get together, and that's a pretty good combination. And so they teach that it is always God's will that you be rich. And I wonder, what about the poverty Jesus had? He didn't even have a place to call his own or a place to lay his head down at night. So that doesn't fit there. And then the generation of the faithful that Hebrews talks about in chapter 11 in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Friend, that's more than Jesus wants you to be rich. That's a price they paid for being God, Christ-believing Christians. What about in the world right now? Around our world, literally, there are millions of Christians being persecuted. They know nothing about this other kind of life that is so-called to be promised from the Word of God. They are in prisons. They have no food. They have no jobs. They can't even feed their families. So, one of the principles is a wrong principle, and that is that the Bible teaches Old Testament prosperity is taught for New Testament believers or to New Testament believers. Secondly, we'll try to deal with this. We don't have a lot of time to do, but we'll work on this for a little bit here. And that is principle number two. All sickness and poverty is from the devil. And there are those who would tell you that that's the case. And their argument goes this way. Since we have absolute power over the devil as believers, we have the right to rebuke him and to rebuke all sickness and all poverty. And we have the right to be healthy and wealthy all the time. And by the way, you can even have that without repentance. Repentance won't even be brought up. But they do not talk about suffering for righteousness, and they say you can have all of this, and then on top of that, heaven too. Now, there's a problem, as I see it, and that is the New Testament does not teach that all sickness and poverty comes from the devil. For instance, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The thorn was called a messenger of Satan to buffet. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now he asked the Lord, and I think Paul was a man of faith, he asked the Lord to heal him 3 different times. And God said to him, no, I'll give you grace, but I'm not going to heal you. And he explained why also in 2 Corinthians 12, but in verse 9, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said, I have a reason for this, and you're going to be a greater servant, have more power, and be more influential because of your thorn in the flesh. It'll keep you humble. Now, study the lives of the apostles. Study their lives. Not one was given wealth and health. The apostles. They had what instead? They had persecution. They often went to jail. And if our church history is right, every last one of them went to their death for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were martyrs. And so they understood that wealth and health was not something that was promised to them. And our authority over the devil is not absolute. We don't have the authority, for instance, to demand him and forbid him and say, you cannot have any authority whatsoever in Washington, D.C. I heard a faith healer from this area on television. They had it on the news, and boy, he was ranting and raving. And he was saying, I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, and this COVID-19 is going away. And he was hollering and telling everybody, and the way he was saying it was, it's gone, it's out of here. Because I prayed this kind of prayer, and I commanded Satan to get out of here. Well, obviously he was wrong, wasn't he? That's been a few months back, and he certainly was wrong. But why does heresy thrive? Well, wrong principle number three, and that is they teach the continuation of revelation. The continuation of revelation. In other words, if you believe that there's continued revelation, and you have that revelation, what it does is destroys Bible doctrine. And many times that movement is called the faith movement. Primarily, it is the charismatic movement, yet not all. I want to be sure you understand that, not all. But millions, because of that faith movement, believe that God speaks and directly to some prophets of today, and there are no more prophets today, and serious Bible study becomes unnecessary. You don't need to study your Bible. You don't need to know doctrine. You just listen to my last revelation, what I'm telling you in the faith movement, and I'll give you some new revelations and some great, fresh promises. A few years ago, they had something that made national news called the Toronto Blessing. People from the United States, people from Canada, people from Britain showed up at a church near the Toronto airport. And this is the occasion I referred to earlier where they were barking like dogs. They were said to be slain in the spirit. They had uncontrollable laughter. It was amusing to me when I saw it. And hundreds and hundreds, really thousands of people barking like dogs and laughing. One charismatic leader, to his credit, Peter Fenwick, made this statement, and we need to listen to what he said. My greatest fear springs from the fact that the Bible no longer occupies the place which it once did in the evangelical community. Indeed, he said, the whole controversy surrounding the Toronto Blessing is in fact a major battle for the Bible. This was a charismatic leader. He went on to say, this is very strong, that the Toronto Blessing could not have started were it not for the acceptance of unbiblical practices. Well, God bless him for admitting the truth. But serious Bible students point out the truth about what sometimes is referred to as the word of knowledge that's referred to in 1 Corinthians 12:8. Now, This, my friend, does not refer to clairvoyance, to divine, somebody to divine healing and the of various diseases of people. And yet, those who stated that, it fell on deaf ears. And those leaders said, who are you to question what God is saying? Who are you to do that? And here's one of their favorite verses, and that is Isaiah 43:19. And they use this, behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And they'll quote that verse as saying that we have a word of knowledge, we are modern day prophets, and we do add revelation to what may not be in the Word of God. And they will present it as such. And so the true context, by the way, of that verse in Isaiah 43:19 was talking about God bringing the Jews back from exile. And today, the new revelations are received. That revelation had nothing to do with that. New revelations are received. You hear it all the time on radio, on television, and people will say, the Spirit of God told me, or the Spirit of God spoke to me, and I'm telling you what He said. And by the way, you can fill in that blank and put anything you want to in there. It doesn't matter whether it's doctrinally right or not. You can put any kind of heresy you want in there. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, do this. I've had some people tell me some things before that God told them to do, and it was in strict contradiction to the Word of God. But these things are heresy. And Jesus took upon Himself the nature of Satan. That's one of the things they would teach. And then they would say another thing that is taught, Jesus was reborn in hell. And another one is, we are all as divine as Jesus. Friend, that's New Age. That's all that is, New Age. It's New Age malarkey. So television makes these extravagant promises of healing, and they put out signs and wonders, laughter, one case, teeth being filled with gold fillings, money coming from nowhere, and just you would be blessed if you just send a gift into them. It's a strange statement. If you want to find the devil, it seems strange to say this, but you have to say it somewhere. You just have to look behind the pulpits of America. Now, that's strong, but Satan likes to join churches. He likes to put his people, his wolves, in sheep's clothing. And this is where Satan does his most deceptive work. Well, we'll stop there tonight as we end up on that topic of how heresy thrives. And, of course, we need to understand that we have a right to stand up for false doctrine. The Bible is clear that we have a right and an obligation to point it out. We'll talk about some other doctrines, especially the doctrine of salvation, later on in our study next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the inerrant Word of God, and that You have given us a perfect book, and that we need no more revelation, and that any revelation, so-called, that contradicts the Bible or the true teachings and doctrines of the Bible is false. And I pray that You would help us as Christians to look for the truths in the Word of God, to study it, to know the truth of the Word of God, to know the doctrines of the Word of God, and then, therefore, we would have the right and we would have the rationale and the evidence and the information to know what is wrong and what is not right. And I pray that You would help those who are listening to recognize that. And God, help us to stay true to the doctrines of the faith once delivered to the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.